I'd like to say that I'm grateful to be here tonight. And to me, it's a real, genuine privilege to be here. It's been a long time since we ministered in the state of Arkansas. Long years ago, we came through and ministered, and the Lord blessed us in this state. And though we've been into Arkansas quite a number of times, it's been a good while since we've been back. I ministered in a number of places here in Arkansas and passed through it many times. But I count it a real privilege to be here under the tent and to be here in the state of Arkansas. I think there's some of the finest people in the world, and even though it looks like that most of them are not concerned with the tent meeting tonight, yet I still think there's some of the most wonderful people in the world here in Arkansas. I've met lots of them, and they're just wonderful people. And while they're not here tonight, the Lord knows, but I'm thankful for those that are. Maybe someday I'll reach those that are not, but right now I'm interested in those that are here. And it's my privilege to be here and to have a chance to minister to the people. Now, you don't always have a crowd, as Brother Delmer said, but I have had less than what we've got here. I have seen the time when I've been out to the church when Betty and I was in the state of Nebraska many long years ago, ministering there. I remember one night I went out to the church that I was pastoring and didn't have nobody. Nobody was there but me. And I remember how disappointed I was. When I got to the church, I was so disappointed. And it was raining and bad, and I said, Lord, I said, this is so terrible. To think that I'm here at the church ready to preach, and nobody to listen, I'm here all by myself. And I thought, this is just horrible. And I sat down, and the more I thought about it, the better I felt. Hallelujah. I thought about it, and I prayed, and I began to worship God, and God's presence was there, and I found out that Jesus was there. And the more I thought about it, the better I felt. I got to thinking, I said, God, I said, I'm so happy. I said, to think that on this night of this year, and the weather conditions like it is, that nobody thought enough of Jesus to come to this church but me. And it's on record in heaven that I'm here and nobody else came. And I tell you what, it's one of the most glorious experiences of my life. I esteem that as one of my greatest meetings. Now, we have some good meetings. As a matter of fact, the last meeting we was in over in Wilkesboro, North Carolina, I think they estimated about 500 to 600, somebody said, out of the tent there at the last meeting, and it's quite a change to leave that many people and come down here to Arkansas and find this many people here under the tent. But nevertheless, see, the thing that's important is a human soul. And I'm glad that I'm here. I'm very glad that I'm here, even though we don't have but, as the world would term it, a handful of people. I'm very thankful that I'm here tonight. Now, so then, it's like the Lord when he took Philip away from a citywide revival and took him down to one eunuch. And it had a great meaning. So then tonight we're here because it has a great significance. It has a great meaning tonight. We're not just here for a meeting, not just here to preach. That's what's been the exciting thing about my life and about the ministry that God has blessed us with. Is we have not been sent from place to place just to reach people, but we've been sent by the leadership of the Almighty God to bring about the divine revelation of Jesus Christ. And the places that we've been sent, it has been wonderful and unbelievable what has taken place and why that God sent us to those places. And so tonight, this is one of the places. We're here tonight for the purpose of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I went up to visit with Peter by revelation. And Paul said, lest I speak unto you by doctrine or by revelation, what shall I profit you? A lot of people don't preach any doctrine, and they'll tell you, they'll say, I don't preach any doctrine. And I've asked this question, and that is, what are you doing on the field? If you don't preach any doctrine, what are you doing trying to carry the Word of God? Because if you don't preach any doctrine, you don't have any business trying to preach at all. Paul said, lest I speak unto you by revelation or by doctrine, then what shall I profit you? So if I don't preach doctrine to you, then I can't profit you unless I speak revelation to you. If I speak revelation to you, I can profit you. If I speak doctrine to you, I can profit you. If I don't speak either one, I might as well turn the mic off and go home. So then it is wonderful to be here, and we do believe in preaching doctrine. The Bible said, who can I teach doctrine? And we do believe in preaching doctrine. We do believe in preaching revelation. Paul also exhorted the people, saying, pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. And I believe the thing that's missing in the church today is the spirit of revelation. I believe that people have failed to receive the spirit of revelation. And I believe that that's what's wrong with the church today, is they've not received the spirit of revelation. And because of that, they do not see any advancement in the kingdom of God. People see advancement all over the world. They see advancement. They see advancement in every activity and endeavor of life, but they don't see any advancement in the church. As far as they're concerned, the church is still standing still. But I want you to know tonight, the church has advanced above every other endeavor of the earth. And the trouble is, people have not seen it. It is not that the church is not advanced. The church has advanced tremendously, but the people have failed to see the advancement in the church, because God is a spirit, and all that God does is spiritual. And inasmuch as it is spiritual and they are not spiritual, then they have not seen the great advancement of the Almighty God and the kingdom of God in the earth. Paul said one time, I'd like to speak unto you as spirituals, and the only kind of church there is spiritual people. If people are not spiritual, then they're not part of the church, because there is no such thing as a church except to those that are spiritual. I might be a babe in Christ and might not have come into the understanding of God and the things of God as of yet, but you are spiritual to the extent that you are born into the kingdom of God. And as you go on with the Lord, you'll find out that God will lead you into the deeper things of God and into the greater heights of the Lord. Now, if we could think of ourselves tonight individually, not think of ourselves collectively speaking, not think of ourselves as a church, not think of ourselves as a great crowd that ought to fill the tent, but think of ourselves as an individual. God, why am I here tonight? Why is Brother Pike here tonight? What has he got to say? And what concern of mine is that which he has to say? See, and think of ourselves as an individual, because when you press your dying pillow and you go to die and you go to sink down into the burning lake of fire, into the flames of hell, it is going to be a matter of a church then. It isn't going to be a matter of a great congregation or who went to church or who was there and who wasn't there. It's going to be something between you and between God when your feet begin to sink into the burning lake of fire. And so then this is an individual thing. God deals with us as individuals, and we got to think of this thing as an individual. Lord, what about me? Where am I, and what am I doing? And what does it mean to me to be here at this tent in Arkansas tonight? And so that's the way I look at it, Brother Junior. I'm glad that I'm here tonight, because I feel that this is where I'm supposed to be. If I didn't feel that I was supposed to be here, I'd be somewhere else. As a matter of fact, Betty and I just come back in from Del Rio, Texas. We was down in that area. I felt we was to be down there, and so we went down there. And we come back. We wound up in Wilkesboro, North Carolina. I felt I was to be there, and so we went there. And then I felt it was to be here in Arkansas, and so we are here. It's a great and a wonderful thing that God is doing, and it's not only here in Arkansas where there might be two or three people, a few people here under the tent, but it's all over the world that God is doing something great. As Brother Frank said, we were over in Sweden just a few days back, and the people there wonderfully entreated us, and some of them was in tears when we pulled out there on the train getting ready to go back to where we would catch the plane to come back to the United States. They're expecting God to do something for them. When we was in Israel last year, they're ministering to the people over in Israel. They were expecting great things from God. They were looking for great things there in Israel. And all around the world, every place that I've had the privilege to go, whether in the United States or into the foreign countries, everybody, somebody, everywhere, is looking for God to do something. And Sweden, of course, they say that God's going to give a great revival, but they don't feel like it's going to break out in America. They say it's going to break out in Sweden. And they're looking for it, and they're praying for it over there. Now, the people of America, I've talked to some of them, and they say there's a great revival coming, but it's going to break out in America. But Sweden disputes that, and they say that God loves them, and God's going to let it break out in Sweden. And they're also asking us to come back over there and be a part of what they believe is going to be a great revival for God. But I'm glad that I'm here tonight, and I'm glad to speak to you. And I know that when you come to a place like this and you just have a few people, you have such little interest. People have such little interest. There's something about folk that if there's a crowd, they think something big is going on. If there's just a few people, they feel like ain't nothing going on. And they feel like God isn't in it, you know. And so it's hard to keep people's interest to be able to tell them anything about God. And it's like Philip, you know, God sent him down to one eunuch down there and took him away from a citywide revival, and they were having great things happening there, and miracles and outstanding things, and they thought it was a great revival. But when Philip went over to the one eunuch, it didn't seem like much was happening. But according to the record, the thing that happened with the one eunuch was greater than the citywide revival, because it happened to be the eunuch that rode with the queen, and that way the gospel got into the kingdom of that day. So then we just do whatever God wants us to do, but the main thing is to treat this thing as an individual affair and to realize and to recognize that God is doing something here, and that if there's only a few people, God is still doing something here. And some of the greatest things that God ever did was among a small crowd of people. Even back in Bethlehem, we've got quite a number of people. Sometimes the church fills up. But the thing is, when God is doing something special, I notice so many times there's only 6 or 7 people around. I've called it to the brethren's attention. I said, when God's doing something special, if you'll notice, he does it just exactly like he does with the disciples. He'll cut out everybody, maybe but the 12, and then he'll sit down and he'll explain the mysteries of God to them. So then there is a reason why God has this thing like it is tonight. No doubt I know that there's something special that's taking place, because I watch the revelation of God. I wouldn't be here if it wasn't. But the thing is, I say this for the benefit of the doubt and for your sake, there could be something very great and special taking place tonight that you might not see and might not recognize. And so then, it is my privilege to be here tonight. I feel like it's a wonderful opportunity for me to be here in Arkansas at this tent. This tent, of course, has a great spiritual significance. Some of you probably wouldn't understand that, but it does. It has a great spiritual significance. You know, the good thing about God is that God never does anything just erratically or just to be doing it. Everything has a significance. Every little fly, every little bird, every little blade of grass, every hair upon your head has a special significance with God. And it has such great significance that he told them in one place that not one hair of your head shall perish. Not one hair. I know we lose a lot of hair as we go through life, but he said, not one hair of your head shall perish, not one. Every bit of it is precious. And scientists have learned that you can't do away with the forms of matter. You can change the forms and images of it, but they've learned that the act of creation that God brought into existence, that you cannot destroy any of it. There's not one tiny bit of it that can be destroyed. It remains from now on. And so then it is a true fact that not one hair shall perish, because you can't destroy any of it. It's there, and it'll find its proper place of abode in the time to come. Now, I want to get just a little swallow of this water and read just a little scripture. I want to talk with you just a few minutes. And I'd like for you to listen. I've got just a few things to say to you, and it might be beneficial to you. You might be glad that you come if you give us a chance to say something to you. You've got your Bibles, you can turn and read with me. There's something that's taking place. We're trying our best back home to bring the scriptures to the people and to make them to understand some of the things that are taking place. But there are some things that's taking place that the church doesn't see. Over in the 3rd chapter of 1 Corinthians, if you've got your Bibles, you can read with us. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spirituals, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and division, are ye not carnal, and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we have labored together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, we are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth their own. But let every man take heed how he buildeth their own. For other foundations can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's works abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. But if any man's works shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Know ye not that ye are the temples of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in man, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos, or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, for things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ, and Christ is God. All right, that's reading quite a bit of scripture here. You know, we don't make any plans as to what we're going to read. Now, maybe this is a little odd to you. Most ministers always read what they plan. They find a scripture, and before they come to the sacred desk or before they come to the platform, they line that scripture out, and they have that scripture ready and that portion of the Bible, and they read it, and that's all right. There's certainly nothing wrong with that. I believe that we ought to study to show ourselves approved, the workman under God that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the words of truth. And I believe that we ought to do that, but I also believe that we ought to follow the leading of the Lord Jesus. And for many months and years, I have not chosen in Scripture as a rule when I come to the pulpit. I never know what I'm going to read. I never know who I'm going to open the Bible to. I just always open the Bible, and whatever God gives me, that's what I speak from. That's been my way for a long time, because God moved me into a place years ago to where he told me that he wanted me to follow the leadership of the Almighty God. Wherever I went, whatever I said, he said, it's not you speaking, but the Heavenly Father that's speaking from within you. And so then when I learned it was God speaking from within me, I began to just take the Bible and let God decide what he wanted to tell me. And so tonight, I mentioned to you before I read the Bible how that God wants us to be spiritual. And then I went right to the Bible, having no plans, and I opened the Bible, and God led me right to what I had said, where Paul made the statement. He said, I would that ye were spiritual. Now then, again, I say to you, Paul said in the writings of the Word that you should pray that God would grant unto you the spirit of revelation. Now, you know, a lot of people don't even take time to even find out that there is such a thing as a revelation. They say, Brother Pike, what do you mean a revelation? We want a service. We want a sermon. We want somebody to pray for the sick. And all of that's part of the work of God. As a matter of fact, in the last meeting that we were in, about 500 or 600 people, or that's what they estimated, walked down the tent. We prayed for a woman, and God gave us a miracle. She began to cry and praise God, and took the mic and just stirred the people up because God had given us a miracle. Now, I believe in miracles, but God said, pray that He would grant unto you the spirit of revelation. That's what the church needs. The church doesn't need a miracle tonight. The church has had a miracle, but what God wants is the spirit of revelation in the hearts of the people. See, God wants to talk to the church and tell the church what is going on and what's taking place. And God can't do it unless you receive the spirit of revelation. Peter was a great and a mighty man. Peter raised the dead, done great things. His shadow healed the sick. He walked on the water. He had the keys to the kingdom. But when a man by the name of Paul the Apostle came by, Paul went up to Peter and blamed Peter to his face because he was to be blamed. He went right straight to Peter and he said, Peter, I blame you to your face because you are to be blamed. Can you imagine that? A great man of God that had the keys to the kingdom. A great man of God that walked on the water. A great man of God that had done outstanding miracles. But here was another man of God that said, Peter, I blame you to your face because you ought to be blamed. Now, why did he blame Peter? Because Peter did not get a hold of the revelation of Christ as Paul knew that he ought to have it. He said, Peter, you can't frustrate the grace of God. What are you doing the things you're doing? He said, that's not according to the Holy Scriptures. God doesn't want you to do that, Peter. And here he was, the man with the keys now, and Paul's telling him that he's doing something that God doesn't want him to do. Can you fathom that tonight? Can you see what I'm saying? The man that had the keys to the kingdom, that opened the kingdom doors to the Gentile people and opened the kingdom doors to the Jewish people. Here he stands before Paul the Apostle, the great revelator of God, and the man of God saying, Peter, I blame you to your face because you are to be blamed. Hallelujah. Glory to God. There was a man that knew something. Now Peter could have said, look here, Paul. I've healed the sick, and I've done all these great things, and since when did God ever give you the keys to the kingdom? You say, well, Peter wouldn't do that, but he did do it. Peter stood up in the council when they disputed what God had done for him, and he said, let me tell you something. He said, God made a difference between us, brethren, and he gave me the keys to the kingdom. He sent me down to the Gentiles. But, brother, when Paul the Apostle came along, Peter didn't fuss. Peter didn't argue about it because Peter said, Paul, you say things that's hard for me to understand. But old Paul got caught up into the third heaven, hallelujah. And Paul had seen something the church of that day had not seen. He had seen a great thing in God. And that's what we need to do tonight. We need to get caught away in the Spirit. We need to get the revelation of God. We need to realize that God is a Spirit. You know what's wrong with the church? The church doesn't believe in holiness. That's where the problem is. The church can be anything but holiness. But I want you to know tonight that God is the spirit of holiness, and the only way that you can fellowship God is to fellowship holiness. When you fellowship holiness, you're fellowshipping God. But when you don't fellowship holiness, you're not fellowshipping God. And that's what's happened to the church of today. They've left holiness. They've mixed the world with it. They've mixed the ball games with it. They've mixed the beaches with it. They've mixed the frolics with it and bingo with it. And everything that's in the world tonight, they've mixed it with the church. And the Bible said you can't mix darkness with light. That's why Paul blamed Peter to his face. Peter was mixing some theology with his religion. And Paul said, Peter, it's not like that.
He said, if it's like you're preaching here that said Jesus Christ died in vain, said, I'm not going to frustrate the grace of God. He said, God gave me a revelation. God told me how the thing was to be. And Peter, you're not carrying it out according to the word of God. You know, Peter had to back down. There wasn't nothing else he could do. And the church of today, if they'll realize that God has placed a virtuous woman in the earth, and that virtuous woman is the bride of Christ, and her price is far beyond that of rubies, and if they'll realize tonight that God is going to be in the midst of harlotry and come back to Christ, God will do something for the church. Hallelujah. But as long as they flounder around like an old jellyfish and just flop around here and there, and they don't do what God tells them, and they just decide that it's all right this way and that way, and an evangelist teaches it this way, and some evangelist teaches this way, and some evangelist teaches another way, they're going to be a mixed up, messed up bunch of people. You say, how should we preach it, Brother Pike? God told me and every minister that ever came on the field, he said, preach the word. Preach the word, not what you think about it, Brother Pike, not what somebody else said about it, or some church denomination, but he said, preach the word of God. Hallelujah. Said, he that God sendeth will speak God's word. God is wanting somebody to preach the word. Hallelujah. I feel the Holy Ghost here tonight. What Arkansas needs is God to send somebody to them to preach the word of God. They need to be shook up. You say, Brother Pike, but they're already shook up. If they shook up, they'd be out here at this tent tonight. Hallelujah. Somebody say hallelujah. Glory to God, if they shook up like they ought to be, they'd be out here wanting to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, hallelujah, I feel religious tonight. Glory to God, I feel that same wonderful Holy Ghost that Paul felt way back in the days of Peter and James and John. Hallelujah, when you start messing around that word and start preaching that word and start talking about that word, something begins to happen. You forget about the mosquitoes and the bugs, and you forget about the critics, and you forget about the pains and the aches and the complaints, and you begin to want to move in for Christ. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. So then, it's like the other night over in Wilkesboro, there as we preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, I made the statement that the thing that the people don't like is the doctrine, when you preach the doctrine of the Lord. They don't like that. You can shout and you can jump and you can holler and you can work miracles, you can do anything you want to. But brother, the day that you start preaching the doctrine of Jesus Christ, the devils will excommunicate you. You know why? Because the devils are cast out by the word of God. Hallelujah. They can come to church. I've seen hundreds of people. They'll come into the church house, they'll come into the church buildings, and they'll come in there full of the devil, and the preacher will preach a sermon and never touch any one of them. And the devils will holler, amen, and get up and go out, and the people will still be full of the devil. But brother, when you preach God's word, it'll put the devil on the run. It'll cast the devil out of the people. The Bible said, by his word he cast out the unclean spirits. Hallelujah. He sent his word and healed them. And when somebody preaches the word of God, something begins to happen. Brother, you can't preach the word of God without something happening. If somebody will come into Arkansas and preach this word, preach the word of God to the people, you'll see them change their way of living. Amen. They'll get out of the mud holes and out of the pig holes of the world. And they'll start dressing right and talking right, acting right and being right. Hallelujah. And have a desire for spiritual things instead of the things of the world. As long as the church emphasizes parties, petting parties too. Parties, filth, everything else, as the Bible said, all the tables are full of vomit. Jesus said, lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth, you vomit. As long as the church practices being lukewarm, not really repenting of their sins, not confessing their sins and turning away from their sins, brother, it's just going to be a mixed up, messed up thing. And God is never going to send the reign of Christ. But oh, hallelujah, when we practice the word of God, hallelujah, when we come down to God's word and preach God's word, then God's going to do something for the church. I made this statement today. Where problem is, Oh, Paul the Apostle, he said, I seek to know him in the fellowship of his suffering. I want to be made conformable to his death. I want to take on a little self-denial. And I want to know him in the fellowship of his suffering. But the church doesn't want to know Christ in the fellowship of the suffering. The church doesn't want to come right down the line and accept the word like it is. The church doesn't want self-denial to conform to God's way. But they want to do it the way they feel to do it. Amen. Somebody said, well, I don't see where a little of that hurt. It doesn't hurt a pig. I say it doesn't hurt a pig because it's got a pig appetite. But God told the prodigal, said, get up out of the pig pen. Amen. And come to God. Hallelujah. Let the dogs lick their vomit and let the pigs wallow in their mouth. But folks, we are sons and daughters of the living God, and the call of God's going out through the world to call the sons and daughters out of the pig pens of this world. You know what makes it so bad? Is that a number of the churches are the pig pens. Somebody said, now look at here, Brother Pike. The Bible said all of the tables are full of vomit. The Bible said they become the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Is that right? Every unclean. You say a church, Brother Pike? They've driven out the holy people. They've driven out the righteous people. Everybody that wanted to stand for holiness, everybody that wanted to hold up something decent, they wanted to separate from them because they couldn't have the doctors and the lawyers and the dentists, and they couldn't have the football team and the basketball team and the coach over the high school. Somebody say amen. And so then they put the good people out of the church and wound up a hog pen or a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. That means spirits, evil spirits. Hallelujah. All right. So then where are we at tonight? Lord of God, that's why I'm in Arkansas tonight. That's why I'm here tonight. I'm in Arkansas because God said to me, he said, son, the end of that thing is at hand. He said, and he showed me the revelation of it. He showed me what it had to do with. He showed me the different people that was involved in it, and showed me how that this tent played a part of it, and how that the white tent that we've got over at Little Bethlehem, the big tent that played the part of it, and showed me what God was fixing to do to the world. Did you know? Revelation. We're told in the book of Revelation that the angel will pour out his vial upon the sea. And the Bible said that every living thing in the sea died. Everything died. Hallelujah. And the Bible said that the sea became as the blood of a dead man. That would be dark, black, corruptible. And did you know that just recently those that are studying the ocean and studying the living parts of the ocean, the species of the waters, did you know that they have discovered that within a few short years, just a few years, they even named the amount of years, just a few years, they said every living thing will die in the ocean. Said that they've proven beyond the shadow of a doubt, because of the acts of agriculture, uses around the world, and the poisoning that they're emptying into the waters, and the filth that the people out in the boats in different places are putting into the waters, that every living thing will be dead in a few years. And they say, now those that study the ocean say this, and it agrees with what the scientists say. Those that study the ocean, they say there's going to be so much blood that will come up on the surface of the ocean, hard, covering it over, that it will be a hard surface, and when it comes up, that it will form a crust. And when it forms a crust, that the sun will not be able to draw any vapor from the waters, that the waters will be covered over, and that the sun will not be able to draw any vapors. so that the vapors may mediate between the earth and between the sun as far as breaking the heat rays down as they come down upon the earth. They say that this will happen in a few years. Now, they say when it happens that the heat will be so fierce that the people will not be able to bear it. That agrees with Revelation also. For the Bible said they shall be scorched with blistering heat and they shall curse God. Is that right? Scientists have made a statement. They say within a few short years that according to the trend of the weather, that they have proven that the whole earth will just be literally burned up. See, agreeing right with what's happening. Said the drought that they're having out on the west coast will sweep over all the world and the earth will just be burned up. That's what the Bible said. And they shall be scorched with burning heat. And they shall curse God. I heard a man just this day. I talked to him, an intelligent man, a wealthy man. And I heard that man today. He was running some flies off of his leg where they're swarming around. And he began to say things. He said, I'm not an Egyptian. Why is God being so silly as to send flies on me? Said, I'm trying to live a Christian life. I said, what is all this foolishness that he's so great and all these kind of things? Now, folks, I'm talking about somebody that tells you that they're a child of God. He belongs to a church in Arkansas, and he says that he's a child of God, and said he served God for many years. I said, sir, God's not silly. I said, you're talking like Jonah. God's not foolish. Amen, God's not silly, and God's not foolish. But God knows exactly what he's doing. But he said, this is why I get so angry with God. He said, I get mad at God. Can you imagine that? Said, don't you do that? I said, no, sir. No, sir. I don't get angry at God. I don't get mad at God. I don't get upset at God. That's the way a fool will do. It takes a fool to get angry with God. It takes a fool to get upset with God. It takes a fool to call God silly and call God angry or mean and say that I'm angry at God. God is not silly. But that's the condition that the world is getting in. That's one of your leading churches here, one of the members of the leading church here in Arkansas. That's how he feels about God. If that's the way they're tutoring the people about God, then they need to do something. That's one of your leading men here. That's one of your leading places here. As a matter of fact, he's got a business that nobody else has in Jonesboro, Arkansas. It's the only one listed in the books. But that's the kind of world that we're living in. You love Jesus? What's caused it? Because they took him over there and made a proselyte out of him, twofold more the child of hell he was if he'd have left religion alone. They took him over there and indoctrinated him with the idea that he is a Christian when he's on his way to hell. What they needed to have done was left him alone and let God send a preacher to him and told him how to be born again and get filled with the Spirit of God. And today he would love Jesus Christ rather than being bitter at Jesus Christ and blaming Jesus for the works of the devil. Somebody say hallelujah. I'm talking about you in Arkansas now. This ain't over in Georgia. When I'm in Georgia, I preach to the people in Georgia. But I'm preaching to people in Arkansas. Hallelujah. Somebody needs to preach to the people of Arkansas and wake them up out of the slop holes of the world. Amen. Amen. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, we'll put you on the trail. Not till I tell you how I feel about Arkansas. Glory to God, after that you can put me on the trail, but that's when I get through telling you how I feel about Arkansas. You love Jesus? What you need is somebody here that's got enough backbone among the Arkansas people to stand up and tell them about their evil. You need somebody to do it. They need somebody in Georgia. They need somebody in Arkansas. They need somebody everywhere. God needs a Noah. God needs a Joseph. God needs somebody that's got a backbone like a saw log. It's not so weak need that they can't stand up and tell about Jesus. But all of them wants to look to their own quarter for their own gain. They want to get them a little church. Get them a little nest. Get them a little group of people. You know, I told my people back over in Bethlehem, I said, now listen to me, folks. I said, I want to be straight with you. I said, God's blessed us and give us hundreds of thousands of dollars and give us buildings and give us tents, tractors and trailers and buses and all these kind of things. I said, but there's one thing I want you to understand. I said, I don't want no little clan at Bethlehem. I said, I don't want my people to clan up and be a little bunch of Bethlehemites. I said, I'm not looking for a little clan. I'm not looking for a denomination. I'm not looking for a group of people. I'm not looking for a bunch of followers. I don't want a bunch of parked followers either. Somebody say hallelujah. Glory to God. They said, well, what do you want? I said, God said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And I said, that's what I intend to do, is go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature and not bring about a bunch of followers, a little clan, a denomination. That's why I'm in Arkansas tonight. You're part of those creatures. I'm here to tell you that you're going to have to live holy. I'm here to tell you that when evangelists come through, and there have been a lot of them through Arkansas, I know some of them personally. When they come through here and tell you that you don't have to dress holiness, you tell them they're going to hell for preaching that evil stuff because it's not the word of God. God said dress is becoming holiness. Somebody said it ain't got nothing to do with dressing. You're a liar. God didn't call you to preach. You're a liar. He said preach the word. The word of God tells me it has something to do with dressing. You got to dress as becometh holiness. You got to talk as becometh holiness. You got to put away foolishness from you. You can't just go around joking and laughing and telling any old thing. You can't sit around on the radio and listen to the foolishness of the world. You can't sit around television and drink in the filth of the television and expect to be a part of the kingdom of God. The churches have got people so blinded until they sat around and drank in the filth that's going on. But folks, let me tell you something. God said that we're to be holy. He said, be holy for I'm holy. And the Bible said, without holiness, no man's going to see the Lord, because God is the spirit of holiness. God is the only spirit of life. He is the spirit of holiness. Hallelujah. Somebody said, Brother Pike, you don't have no standards for women. Well, have you got any standards in that book that you can tell me how to dress when it comes to the ladies? I've had them to approach me on that. But the Bible said dress as the women of old. How did the women of old dress? If you don't know, go to Jerusalem sometimes. We just got back. If you got any doubt about it, go over there. Take a look around at how they dressed, and take and study your history and see how the women of old dressed. You know what the women of old did? They covered up their nakedness. They didn't go around advertising their bodies up and down the streets. You know what Jesus said? He said the last generation would be a sinful, adulterous generation. Marry one time, marry two times, marry three times. And I believe one of my children has already got a seventh husband. Not only that, but they won't marry at all in some places. Over in Sweden, I met numbers of them that just lived together, Brother Baldwin. They don't marry at all anymore. Sinful, adulterous generation. The women dress in form-fitting clothes. They make their clothes so tight as they walk up and down the streets that men lust after them. The men make their clothes so tight that the women lust after them. What is it? Jesus said to look on them, to lust after them. You've committed fornication with them or adultery with them in your heart. What is it? It is an adulterous generation. Up and down the streets, lusting after each other. Television, lusting after each other. They got a new thing, you know, the men rip their shirts open. They have to wear their shirts open now. No t-shirts, they have to wear their shirts open. That's something special. Not only that, but now the ladies has decided they should wear theirs open. You know what it is? It's that beast that was in the garden. That same old evil beast that was back there in the garden. You know, I've said this a number of times in preaching. I'd like to say it here tonight. The nearest thing to a son of God is the beast. You understand that? The nearest thing to a son of God is the beast. What kind of beast is he? He's a man. A man is a beast. A woman is a beast. Unless they are a son of God, they are a beast. Unless they've been born again, they are a beast. And that old beast nature, that old lust is going to come out. Because it's a beast nature. It's a devilish, evil thing that started in the garden. And God said the nearest thing to a son of God was a beast. See, a man's made in the image of the Son of God. Isn't that right? He looks like a Son of God. He walks like a Son of God. He talks like a Son of God. In every way, as far as his human character, he looks like a Son of God. But brother, let me tell you something. There's a difference between a beast and a Son of God. Unless you've been born again, you are a beast. And you're part of this world. There's a beast system in this world. There's an Antichrist system in this world. And there is beast in this world that run that beast system. And that beast system is going to head up in a beast over at the end of the way. But there's also a God world, a spiritual world. There's a spiritual system. And there's some spiritual people. And there's a spiritual Christ at the end of the way. That spiritual world, that spiritual membership's going to head up in. Hallelujah. You love Jesus? All right. So we're talking about going to heaven. Not talking about John the Baptist, the Methodist, the Presbyterian. All these churches. Not talking about John the Church of God, the Pentecostal, Holiness, the Ecclesia. Not talking about being non-denominational. But we're talking about serving God. We're talking about the Word of the living God. Talking about Jesus. Hallelujah. When God sends a preacher, he don't send him to preach the Church of God. When God sends a preacher, he don't send him to preach UPC. God didn't say in the Bible that I set a fivefold ministry in the UPC. He didn't say I set a fivefold ministry in the Church of God. He didn't say I set a fivefold ministry in the Catholic Church, nor the Baptist, nor the Methodist. Hallelujah. Where is it said? It's said in the body of Jesus Christ. There's a fivefold ministry that's set in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ for the perfecting of the saints. Hallelujah. The Bible said it's set in the church. It's set in the church. But not one that they got chartered up yonder at Washington. It's one that they got chartered in the headquarters of heaven. There's a fivefold ministry, and that fivefold ministry, my brothers and sisters, is supposed to preach the Word of the living God. It's supposed to take this Word of God and preach this Word. It's supposed to perfect your faith. The Bible said perfecting your faith, the only way that you can be translated into the kingdom of God is by faith. How did Enoch get into the kingdom of God? He got in by faith. The Bible said by faith he was translated and he should not see death. Somebody said, I believe. What do you believe? Don't you understand, folks? You've got to have something to believe. You can't just say, I believe. You say, I believe in God. The devil believes there's a God. The Bible says if you believe there's one God, you're better off than some of the others. They believe there's three or four. Say, the devil believes there's one God, too. You understand what I'm saying? But the Bible tells us that we're not just to do that. But that we must have an understanding. We must have a gospel. We must have a message. And that is what we must believe in. And that I believe in that will cause our body and our life and every thought to conform to that until we walk like that, talk like that, and look like that. Now, you know, just a lot of preaching makes me tired. I go to church and I just hear a lot of preaching. It makes me tired. Solomon said much learning causes weariness of the flesh. You just learn a lot of things, hear a lot of things, and another preacher preaches, and another preacher preaches, and another preacher preaches, and you just get wore out with it. But folks, that's not what it is. God's not sending a bunch of preachers to preach. God's sending the Word of God to establish your faith so that you can escape that flame and lake of fire. So that you can conform to the ways of God and escape the wrath of God that's about to be poured out upon the world. The Word. Not a lot of learning. And I'll tell you this, that if you'll understand the Word of God, obey the Word of God, and let the Spirit of Revelation live in your heart, the first news you know, your understanding will come open and you'll see heavenly things, and the things you see will keep you from ever being tired talking about the Word. You'll see things like you've never seen in your life. You love Jesus? Hallelujah. All right. Now I'm going to talk with you just a little more. I feel this way, knowing what God has sent me here for, knowing what I'm here for tonight. I've said this so many times. But knowing what I'm here for tonight, if Arkansas knew what I was here for tonight, the mayor would be out here, the police force would be out here, and the fire department would be out here, and all the other dignitaries would be out here, and Jimmy Carter would be out here tonight, and the King of England would get all the way over and had made special plans. He'd have been here in Arkansas tonight. But see, they don't know. God doesn't want them to know. The Bible said God has hid it from the eyes of the wise and prudent. For if they did know, they would get a monopoly on it. And God don't intend for them to have a monopoly on it. It's like when Jesus came to the Jews. The Bible said he came meek and lowly, riding upon the foal of an ass. Why do you do that? The Bible said, humble thyself and make sure thy friend. Jesus didn't want to come as a king. If it had come as a king, the mayor would have received him. Or whoever was in rule in that day. All of them would have received him. Pilate would have received him. The great monarchs of that day would have received him. They'd have rolled out the red carpet. The Bible said when you got money, when you got wealth, you got friends. But the Bible said, humble yourself and make sure who's your friend. Get without anything. Don't have anything. Don't let anybody know that you've got anything. And then see how many people love you. See how many people's interested in you. So Jesus came meek and lowly, born in a manger. Humbled himself to make sure his friend, to see who really did love him. And all through these years, he's come as a poor man. He comes among the poor, and the Bible said the poor hear the gospel gladly. Said the rich have their consolation. Is that right? And so then Jesus sees who will walk with him. When a little humble tent comes to town and God sets it up, he waits to see who's his friend. But folks, it won't be long before he'll come riding back, Revelation 19, upon the most beautiful white stallion the world has ever seen. He'll come back with his vesture dipped in blood. He'll come back as the man that paves the streets with gold and hangs his gates out of pearl. He'll come back as the great and mighty rich man Boaz to come back and to gather together them that love him. Hallelujah, because he's already proven who's his friend. All of the world will wonder after him then. But he'll only receive them that love him. You love Jesus? Arkansas needs to wake up. Hallelujah. Some of the best people in the world in Arkansas. Some of the worst people in the world in Arkansas. I met both kinds. But there's one thing about it. The people of Arkansas need to wake up. Right now, the rain's coming on the just and the unjust. I'm just going to chat with you just a minute or two here, and then I'm going to let you go. I know the mosquitoes is bothering you. But I wished I had time tonight to preach to you. So often I go to a place and I wished I had time to preach. You say, Brother Pike, what do you mean? I mean, Paul preached all night long because he had time to preach to the people. See, this little popcorn thing that people are doing through the earth, that's not preaching. But it's come by testifying. But Paul preached and told them about the gospel. But folks, it takes a little time, just like your kid going out here to school, you put him out there and you let him hear 45 minutes a day and see what kind of education he's got in 10 years. But you send him out there and let him listen all day long and he learns something. Isn't that right? Is that right? So it is with God's Word. You can't come in and hear a popcorn sermon 15 or 20 minutes and expect to go home and be a son of God and do something for God. It's going to take a little bit of time. All right, but I'm not going to try to hold you myself, so maybe somebody else will do it. I come here to preach to you just what little I could get you to hear tonight. Come here for a spiritual purpose. But listen, folks, I love you tonight. That's why I tell you the truth. I love you because I don't want nothing out of you. I don't desire a penny out of you. I don't desire a dime out of you. I think if Brother Ball was going to set his tent here and preach the gospel to you, that you ought to support him, stand behind him, and give him every dollar you possibly can. The Bible said that they sold all that they had and laid it down at the apostles' feet. But I don't want to die. I made it a practice where I go, by the help of the Lord, I don't have to take anything. The Lord meets my need. Now, he got one way to meet mine. He's got another way to meet the other preachers. But God meets my needs, and I don't have to take anything. As I go to, when I went to the tent over yonder, we had about, I don't know, they said 500 or 600 people. I never took a penny. I could have took hundreds and hundreds of dollars. But I never took any money because that's not what I'm interested in. I come all the way to Arkansas, and it cost me a lot of money to come over here in that bus. But I come all the way to Arkansas to tell you one thing, and that is that Jesus loves you, but you're going to have to live holy. You're going to have to walk holy. all this thing that different ones is telling you, and a lot of them's coming through Arkansas, because like I said, I get the reports of it. All these things is coming through here. You better put it out of your mind, and you few little people here that's got ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church needs to rise up in Arkansas and start a little something here that'll stand for God, and start something that'll stand for holiness, that the world, no matter what the world says about it, stand up for God, because this is an individual affair, and you're going to have to answer to God as one individual. Get your pastor. Find the man that loves God. Get your pastor. Get together. Have a little work. Something that you can stand with. Something you can support. Something you can worship in. Because you're going to need somebody to answer for you. In that day, Paul said, I have to present you to God. In that day, I'm the one that has to present you to God. Your pastor has to present you to God. He has to watch over the flock. You're a sheep, and he's a shepherd. Get you somebody. Establish something. Stand up, kindle the fire. Don't let it get into a bunch of busybodies and backbiters. Don't let it get into some man that's just going to make a lot of money and take you in and set up some personal little kingdom of his own to see how much money he can rob you for. Don't do that. Get somebody that's got God in their heart. Find somebody. Say, well, Brother Pike, there ain't nobody like that. There's a few around. I admit there ain't many of them, but there's a few around. I've met a few of them. Get you somebody. And start you something for the Lord Jesus Christ here in Arkansas. Here in Jonesboro. We started something over in Bethlehem. I took a group of people there. And I said, Paul spoke one time about their faith being spoken up throughout the world. I said, I've been an evangelist on the field. I'm still an evangelist on the field. I said, but I'm going to set up something here and prove to you that can be spoken of around the world. And I put a challenge to their faith, and we started out from God for God, and now it's spoken of around the world. We get letters from around the world, and they speak about the faith of the people at Bethlehem and talk about how wonderful God is and how they long to come to Bethlehem. And while we were over in Israel last year, we had, I guess, 15 or 20 of our people there, and our leader, the man that led us around, the guide, he stood with tears in his eyes, a man that had seen people from every kind of church come in, every kind of walk of life that lived among the Jews, the strictest people in the world. And he stood there and looked at me, and tears rolled down his cheeks or filled his eyes. And he said, Brother Pike, I've never met people like your people. Said, your people are holy people all around the world. People can see holiness. People can tell when you're holy. His eyes filled with tears, and he said, I long to come to little Bethlehem in the United States. Someday I hope to come to little Bethlehem. We've got a man out of Jamaica. He left yesterday, I believe, and he stood up and he said, I've never seen a place like this place. Never said, I've been in the ministry for many long years, and I've seen the greats, but I've never seen a place like this. He said, these people love God. These are holy people. People come from everywhere to say that because we do love Jesus. And there's people in Arkansas that loves Jesus. But folks, you need to form a unit. You need to form some strength. You need to get together. You don't need to be scattered like buckshot. Because I'll tell you what, if you don't get together and get you a little strength and show your color and let the people know who you are and what you stand for, it won't be long. There won't be any of you left. They'll do away with all of you. But if you'll band together, I tell you, God will make the police bow down to you. He'll make the mayor bow down to you. He'll make the governor bow down to you. He'll make all the rest bow down to you, just like he did in the days of Daniel. When they jumped on Daniel, Daniel stood for God, and God made them all bow down to him, including the king. We stood in Bethlehem, and the police rose up against us, and all the people rose up against us, and the judges and everything else. But Brother Taylor can bear witness to this, that we preached the gospel and stood in their faith and told them they'd die and go to hell until the tears filled the old judge's face. And the old judge said, pray for me. He said, I feel like I'm a pilot. Stood in the face of the sheriff and the police and all the rest and told them there as they stood there and threatened us. I said, God will send you to hell. I said, we ain't going nowhere and we ain't backing up one bit. We're here to stay. And stay we did. And they've had to take a bow. Businesses rose up against us, and we prayed till God let their warehouses fall in, their trucks turn over, their people die. And God shook the place up in such a way I got in and prayed. I said, God, this place has caused me trouble, and I want you to shake it up. And God sent tornadoes in there about 3 or 4 at one time, whirling and just tore houses apart until there wasn't even a brick left on the foundation. Rooted up huge trees and killed people in there. And that was on the weekend. And I want you to know, on a Monday, the sheriff sent us some honorary papers saying, we make you honorary citizens of Monroe, Georgia. We want you to receive it. When God gets through, people receive. But you got to pray. Somebody say hallelujah. You know, there's an old queen called Bloody Mary. Amen. She was a mean critter. But I'll tell you what, when old Brother John Knox began to pray, she began to shake. And she stood up before her army and she said, I'm not afraid of the alien powers of this world. And said, I'm not afraid of the armies of this world. She said, but I fear the prayers of John Knox more than I do the alien armies. Said, when that man prays, he makes me nervous. That's what we need to do. I walked into a place not too long ago. This man was a leader over the Ford industry. One of the big operations. I walked in, went through a chain of commands, and finally got into his office. I sat down to talk with him because God sent me to him. And I told him how I felt about it, and I said, sir, let me tell you something. I said, the gospel is my business, and the gospel is your business, and God expects me to preach it, and God expects you to take care of it, and expects you to support it, and expects everybody else to do it. I said, it's your job just like it's mine. He didn't like it too much. He didn't receive it too much, but I said, when God gets through with you, unless you know why I'm here, or that was yes or no, I said, you'll know that God's been talking with you. It wasn't long. He bowed up about it, but it wasn't long before God made him leave the town he was in, come all the way over to the city that I was in, come through the security guard to get to see us, and come in there and sat down and said, preacher, do you remember me? I said, I looked at him a few minutes. I said, yes, I believe I do. He said, I'm the fellow. And he said, God has taken me down. Said, I've become a drunkard. Said, I'm drinking. Said, I can't quit drinking. Said, I've lost my office to the extent that they put me out on a leave trying to get me straightened out. Said, I've lost my prestige. I've lost everything. Said, I'm down, right down at the bottom and about to lose everything that I ever had, even his wife. He said, preacher, would you pray for me? I said, yes, sir. You love Jesus? The Bible said, old Daniel prayed. Glory to God. Brother Taylor can tell you the different ones that's had to come out there, bow down and take a bow, because we talked to God. You're here in Arkansas, that's what you need to do. Get you a little group of people and do like they did on the day of Pentecost. 2 or 3 of you ladies or men get together and pray. Get down there and pray tonight. When you get tired, get up and rest a little. Get you a good cold glass of water and get back down and start praying again. Get up and rest a little bit and get you another cold glass of water and get down and pray again. And you start that for a few days, and I'll tell you, the first news you know, something will start happening in Arkansas. Amen. You love Jesus? Hallelujah. These people need some rain here. Is that right? Is that right? They need some rain here. Have your band together and pray with me that God will give them rain. All right? If you won't do it, I'll pray by myself. Anybody pray with me? God's going to give them some rain, because we're going to pray. We're going to pray. And God's going to give them some rain. You say, what are you interested in having rain for? Well, they're human beings. They need rain. There's a lady over here. I stopped to get some gas, and she found out I was a preacher. And she wanted prayer that they could get some rain. Said, this place is so dry. Said, we've got to have some water around you. All right, so we're going to pray and God's going to give some rain. Somebody said, how do you know that? I know that. Hallelujah, I know that. We're going to pray. The Bible said Elijah prayed, it rained. We went through out in Tucson, Arizona, and got out there, and the police stopped us on some minor charge as we went down through the valley. And me and him made friends, and I started talking to him, and he said, preacher, he said, it's been dry so long out here. He said, we just can't get no rain. I said, sir, I'm going to pray, and it's going to rain. I prayed, and on the day I got ready to leave, a few days later, I got ready to leave, and I went up to get my gas, and they started to put my gas in. And said, preacher, said, have you heard the report? I said, what is it? Said, it's going to rain in Tucson. It's going to rain. It's going to rain here in Arkansas, too. But let me tell you something. It won't be long before if you get any food, you'll have to pray for it. If you get any rain, you'll have to pray for it. I saw a vision not too long ago, and I looked, and in this vision I saw the whole thing turn into powder. And I told our people, I said, folks, I saw such a drought that everything turned into powder. And I saw a recession hit. And I saw confusion. And I told my people about it. And it happened just exactly the way that we said. And the drought set in, and the wells have dried up since that time. And I saw it continue until everything just turned into powder and things just died and people was left without any water. And I saw the Spirit of God lift from the face of the earth. Folks, that's why I'm in Arkansas. There's a revelation taking place and we've been following it for a long time. And that thing is at hand. Things is about to take place. You love Jesus? Hallelujah. I tell you what, there's things that I would like to tell you tonight, and all I've done is testify to you a little bit, because that's all I have time to do. But there's things that I would like to tell you tonight about your nation, your president, your people, your state, and the things that are taking place by divine revelation. What is happening right now and what's going to happen? I'd like to tell you tonight. I just wish we had time to tell you. But all I've done is holler at you a little bit about holiness tonight. And tell you that the best thing you can do is get faith in God and shape up in holiness. Because that's the most important thing that you got to do. The other things you can learn. I want you to stand with me. You know, no drier than it is here. The human body craves water. I love water. Good cold water. But it's no drier than it is here. See, people crave water. But look, folks. What are you going to do? The Bible said the rich man in hell lifted up his eyes and said, I'm tormented in these flames. What are you going to do when it gets to where you can't get any water? Not any water at all. What are you going to do? You know, there's people that go around subduing whole households. Paul said mouths that ought to be stopped. Perverting, you know. And they try to explain that away and they say, well, ain't no such thing, Brother Pine. There ain't no such thing as a hell. They say that's the grave. Well, if it's the grave, then there's some flames down there. Because that man said, I'm tormented in these flames. And I've heard people, you know, they say, well, Brother Pike, there ain't no eternal hell. We got a group of people that says there ain't no eternal hell. I said, that's right. There ain't no eternal hell. Because the Bible said in the book of Revelation that hell delivered up its dead and death and hell was cast into the lake of fire. That's the end of hell. The Bible said it was made for the devil and his angels in the time of God's wrath. But the Bible also tells us one place of those that are disobedient and contrary to God. The Bible said, and they suffer in the vengeance of eternal flames. There's an eternal fire, my brother and sister. The Bible said God is a consuming fire. The Bible said where the worm dieth, never dieth, and the fire is not quenched. The worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. There is a place that's burning, a lake of fire that's burning. There's a place where the fire is never quenched. And God said, Jacob, thy worm, I will help thee. And looked on man as a worm. And the Bible said the worm dieth not. Suffering the vengeance of eternal flames. There is an eternal flame. And I said this and I say it again tonight. If there's no such thing as an eternal fire, then there's no such thing as an eternal life. For if eternal does not mean eternal when it says eternal flames, then it does not mean eternal when it says eternal life. So there's an eternal flame. I know that you can speak away a lot of things. The terms forever is used. When it said they're in the lake of fire forever. The Bible said Jonah was in the belly of the whale forever. You speak it away when you unravel the thing by finding it means spaces of time.
But when you come to the word eternal, you don't find anything to speak it away. It just means what it says. Eternal life, the vengeance of eternal flames. It means eternal from now on. What are you going to do if it's so bad to be without water now? What are you going to do? No water. Never again a taste of water. Never a taste of liquid again. Never. Nothing to quench that thirst. Never. Wild with thirst. Nothing to ever quench it again. What are you going to do? Outside of the fact that you're tormented, the Bible said that you'll be tormented in the presence of God and the heavenly angels, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And what are you going to do? Whereas the Bible said the man looked up and said, I am tormented in these flames. Tormented in these flames. It's a horrible thing, folks. You go home and you run your bathtub full of scalding hot water. You go back and you forget and you stick your foot over in it. And you scream out, oh my God. No. There can't be such a place. And somebody says, yes, it's real. And those that reject God will go there. See, jump in the midst of a flaming building. You could die out of that. That'd be horrible. But in hell, you don't die out of that. You don't die out of that. The torment is there. That's why I want to be the right kind of preacher. That's why I want to preach holy. I want to be holy. I want to be clean. I want to preach right. I want to testify. If I was going to be a rascal, if I was going to be a devil, I'd get away from the church. I'd get away from holiness. I wouldn't pervert God's few little people. I wouldn't blind them and cause God to get angry at me. The Bible said, beware lest I tear you into pieces, ye that forget God. They pick you up in pieces out on the highway. Plane crashes, all these things. Cancer, all these terrible diseases eating people up. You understand what I mean? I love you tonight. I tell you the truth. Paul said one time, I tell you the truth. Does that make me your enemy? But I tell you the truth. I love the people of Arkansas. I love the people of Arkansas for this reason. These people, many of them, have given to evangelists and given and took the last dollar that they've had out of their pocket. Poor folks that couldn't afford to give, pledged hundreds of dollars and worked out in fields to give it to evangelists that didn't use it for God. Poor folks, and I've been present a lot of times in seeing these things. And I love the people of Arkansas because of that. I know that a lot of them are poor people. I know some of them are wealthy, but a lot of them are poor people. And I hate to see them, somebody come in, say things and cause them to misunderstand, blind them, lead them into the wrong directions. God said, fear not, little flock. He's got a little flock somewhere. God wants to do something for you tonight. Though you might be two or three here that's from Arkansas. I don't know, whatever how many it is. God wants to do something for you. And God wants to help you tonight. And God wants to teach you holiness tonight. Folks, don't let anybody tell you that you can get to heaven without holiness. Listen to this right quick as I close here. Folks will say, you don't have to worry. Brother Pike, it's nothing but grace. It's nothing but grace. You don't have to do any works. It's nothing but grace. But listen to me. There is a grace that makes allowance for your sins. It's called a dispensational grace. It lasts with the rain on the just and the unjust. It might be for a few years yet to come. It looks like it's about over. But it's a dispensational grace. During that time, you can be a devil. The rain will still come right on down on the just and the unjust. Live like the devil, still have the milk and honey of the Lamb. But I want you to know something. That grace won't save you. That grace won't save you. That is a dispensational grace that allows for all of you. But the Bible speaks of a grace unto salvation. That grace unto salvation, the Bible said, hath appeared unto all men, teaching them that they are to deny worldliness, ungodliness, and live soberly and righteously in this present world.
That's the grace unto salvation. The grace unto salvation teaches you holiness. The other is just dispensational grace. All are in the rain, but will soon pass away. Now, I want to say I thank you tonight for bearing with me. I appreciate it. I know that those mosquitoes are bad on you, and perhaps that's the reason some of the people are not out. Maybe there's some in the cars tonight that are listening that didn't get out because of the mosquitoes. And I hate them. I don't like them any better than you do. I don't like them. But the thing is, if Jesus went to Calvary, we have to try to endure a little bit, don't we? For the sake of the gospel, the devil will send a plague of mosquitoes in here, anything, to take your attention, to keep you from getting the word of God, so that he can keep you bound and take you into the lake of fire. But Jesus loves you tonight, and he's made a way, and you can have it tonight. But you've got to go straight. The Bible said, make straight paths for yourself, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. All right, let's sing this little chorus together. While we're singing, I want all of you just to come and gather around the altar for just a few minutes, will you? I'm going to pray for you as a whole tonight. Not keep you because I know the mosquitoes are biting. I want to say thank you while you're coming for listening tonight. For what I've said straight, without reservation of heart, without criticism. I've said it without ugliness, without a bad spirit, but I've said it in a way that you might understand clearly, an old-fashioned, countrified expression of holiness and of sin, because God is expecting something out of you and I. So then tonight, I've told you the things that you have to do, folks. I've told you, and you're going to have to do those things. The Lord loves you. I had a man not too long ago at Bethlehem. I was preaching some things. This man was an outstanding man. Had been among the dignitaries of the world. Held office out in society. But I tried my best to talk to him. And he rose up and met me outside of the church. Come around and met me outside the church and told me how he felt about what I said. I walked right up to him and I looked at him and I said, sir, you are a troublemaker. I said, and God will take care of you. And in a few days he was dead and in his casket. See, the Lord loves us. He wouldn't harm us for nothing, but he isn't playing. See, Jesus didn't die just to play. He didn't spill his blood like this young man standing right here, a young fellow. Jesus, about 30 or 33 years old, just a young man, laid his tender young hands down, laid his life down, a human being just like this young fellow, a human being with feeling, bones, hurt, laid those hands down, and the cruel hammers rang out as the spikes went into his feet and into his hand, and the cruel thorns went into his brow, and the blood ran down his vesture, and the pain, the hurt, and the suffering. He did that for me. He did that for you. That's worthy of consideration, folks. That's worthy of consideration. So then, let's lift our hands together for just a few moments. I appreciate Brother Baldwin allowing me to come into the tent here to minister to you here in Arkansas. And I hope that the things that we've said, that they've helped you, because they've been against sin and against evil and for your good. But I feel the Holy Spirit. I feel the love of God. I feel the mighty power of the living Christ. All in Wilkesboro a few nights ago, I felt him come down as the people gathered around the altar. And as hundreds of people under the tent lifted their hands in admiration unto the Lord Jesus Christ to worship and to love him. And tonight I feel that same Jesus. The crowd is small, but I'm glad that Jesus goes to the small crowds. That's what makes me not mind going preaching to the one or two, Because if Jesus loves them enough that he'll leave the 99 to go to the stray, I want to be like Jesus. We sang that song to be like Jesus. And I'm glad that I'm here tonight with these people from Arkansas. May God ever enrich you with his blessings. Let's lift our hands and close our eyes and let me pray for you tonight, will you? Be honest tonight, folks. Be clean in your heart. Be holy. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God's looking on your heart tonight. The Bible said, casting down imagination, every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Tonight he watches every thought. And David said, Lord, forgive me for the intents of my heart, even to the intents of the heart. Let's just lift our hands and love him tonight. Hallelujah. Jesus, tonight I thank you for these wonderful people. And Almighty God from heaven, I ask you to look down tonight to touch these people, to break the yoke, to move every evil spirit from out of their midst. God, to bless them. Lord, to heal their sick bodies. Oh God, to touch their bodies tonight in a great and in a mighty way, Jesus. Let thy Holy Spirit heal tonight. Oh God, I saw you in a vision the other night. Lord, as people came before us with cancer. And dear God, I saw you heal those people. Lord, I saw the cancer leave. And those people instantly made whole. And dear God, tonight, if there's anything in the body of these people tonight, God, that needs to be taken away, spiritually or naturally, I pray that it will be moved. The yoke will be broken. And I pray that the divine healing of God will flow through these bodies. And the great Spirit, that Shekinah covering, shall be over these people tonight. May the great leadership of God be here. May holiness flood these hearts. And may a revival break out through the land of Arkansas in a great way until people are literally shook for the great Christ of glory. I ask you to do it in Jesus' mighty name. Let's sing this little chorus together, can we? If your body suffers pain and your health you can't regain, and you have to get along on mega fast, oh, just remember in God's word how he fed the little birds. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Can you sing with me? Oh, leave it there. Oh, leave it there. Take your burden to my Lord and leave it there. For if you'll trust and don't ever doubt, God will surely bring you out. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Hallelujah. You love Jesus tonight? I want to say again, it's my privilege to be here. And I felt God do some things tonight. The other night I had a vision. Two people came up before us that had cancer. One person was hit hard with cancer. And the Lord healed them. And I looked at another one. They were completely eat up on the inside like a shell. And God instantly healed them and restored them to health. And I said, Brother Pike, see, God doesn't do that, but God does do that. You know how he does it? By the simple conviction of faith. Just by simply believing. I told us a number of times of a man that had cancer, was dying in the hospital, couldn't eat anything, and they was expecting to pass away that night. And they asked us if we would come. And we went in that night, got past the nurses, and nobody was there but me and him. And I walked in, and he looked up at me in tears. And I said, sir, I feel the mighty power of God in this room. I said, man, if you can believe God's going to heal you. I know that he was dying with cancer. They asked me to come in at the last minute to see him and wasn't expecting him to live even till the morning, I believe it was. And we prayed for him and the power of God came down. And the next morning he got out of bed and he ate and he got well and went back out and was going strong, full-fledged, and never did have any more trouble out of it. You love Jesus? God heals. God heals. They examined him later. Couldn't find any cancer whatsoever. Many wonderful things that we've seen God do. And I'm sure tonight that you've got ailments in your body. But I believe God will heal them. I believe God will heal them. If you lift your hands one more time, I want to whisper one more prayer for you. Jesus, I ask you to heal them. I felt your healing, Jesus. And dear God, tonight, Lord, I want you to give us a good report. Father, like the letter that we received from Wisconsin a few days ago, Lord, when the lady said, Brother Pike, every request we turned in, just about every one that we turned in to you, Lord, the Lord has answered, and the Lord has healed, and the Lord has delivered. And I want you to give me a report from these few people here. God, I know there's afflictions in these bodies, and I want you to heal them. Lord, that we can get a good report in Jesus' name. Hallelujah.